Christ. Amen. And our text for this Christ the King is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 23rd chapter, and we will read verses 33 through 43 in that chapter. That's Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43, where we read in the name of our Lord. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, indeed you do reign. You reign in eternal glory, but who can plumb the depth of your grace? You receive sinners, and you make them clean in the blood of the Lamb. And you do so entirely because you are so good. Pour that gospel into our hearts this day by your Spirit. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. There is a stunning nature of this text where we come to this place of the realization of God, where God makes himself known in the purest of form. God presents himself, and God presents himself the way that he is. And it's within this that we see this incredible contrast that's drawn. That as we see this and we recognize the scene and we realize the horrible and terrible nature of the scene, that God manifests himself in the horror. And that is the very nature of God. We come to deal with the crucifixion. And the crucifixion can bring us to this place of a terrible sense. And it brings us to a place of a great deal of darkness and the pain and the suffering. But we're lost if we stay there. And that's precisely the point of this. We're lost if we stay there. Dwelling on the sacrifice, dwelling on the pain and the suffering, does not change anything. It doesn't alleviate a thing. It doesn't cause anything to happen. it becomes morose, actually. And it doesn't reach the end that this text really does. It denies Jesus his proper place. In recognizing that his suffering and his pain were simply a vehicle that was necessary for him to carry out his ministry. So if we remain only focused on the suffering and the pain, we really miss the point of his work. And this is really what's being brought out in this text, is to understand that in the misery, in all the midst of all the difficulty of everything that's going on, and everything that's done to him, that Jesus never loses the sense of what he was sent to do. Jesus never is overwhelmed by the suffering, by the pain, by the situation. He is not overwhelmed by being ridiculed. He is not overwhelmed by the fact that the soldiers are dividing his garments. All of those things are things that are mentioned with the text to describe very clearly the fulfillment of the Old Testament words that spoke that these things would come to pass. But they are not the end of anything. And Jesus recognizes that. Because the end of all of this is for the glory of God. The end of all of this is to exhibit the depth of his grace. The end of all of this is to realize the forgiveness of sins and to realize that this is the gift of God. You see, there are too many people that struggle with sin. And in the struggle with sin, we don't realize if we have our minds set on the sin has already won. I could tell you 1,000 times to quit sinning. And you would nod your head at me and say, yep, that's what we're going to do. Yeah, I'm going to quit sinning. And you wouldn't even get out the door before you committed the next one. In fact, you already committed one because you lied. You see, the understanding of things has got to bring us beyond our understanding. We have to come to a place where we realize the salvation of the human being, the forgiveness of our sins, is in our God. Not because we are so good, or not because we have changed behaviors, or not because we have decided that we will do a given such thing, but to realize very clearly the forgiveness of sins is in our God. It's in our God, who by his grace, fully out of his grace, forgives us. Forgives us. And you see, this is the whole point of this text, because with everything that's going around, everything that's going on, everything that's happening to Jesus, Father, he says, release them from their sins. That's literally what this says in Greek. Release them from their sins. They don't know what they're doing. And that's precisely the point. And we're trying to convince ourselves that we know what we're doing. Nice try. He says this very clearly to understand they don't know what they're doing. They don't have the slightest idea of what they're doing. God forgives us.
Thank you, God.
Because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And that's the whole point. He loves us. And you understand, that's the victory over sin. When we can know and understand the power of God's grace and how greatly he loves us, that he loves us, that he overcomes all of our failure, that he overcomes everything that we struggle with, that he overcomes all of this because he loves us. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, he forgives us. That's what ends the power of sin. Because when the temptation comes, what does our mind go to? The sin? No, it goes to Christ. And this is precisely the whole thing that St. Paul was always talking about when he talked about these things in his epistles. His epistles repeat a wonderful theme. He goes through this all the time of detailing everything that Jesus Christ has done. And then he says, and you have been renewed in your mind, so act like one who's been renewed in your mind. He says, recognize very clearly the temptation to sin is out there. The power of sin is out there. But the power of sin for you has been broken because Jesus Christ is your Lord. And it's his spirit, his power. It isn't anything that we do. Nothing that we do is ever going to be a remedy for sin. There's only one. And he hangs on the cross. And this is exactly what he says. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And people are mocking him and saying, if you're really the Christ, why don't you get down off the cross? You should be able to do that. Because they don't know what they're doing. That's the whole point. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. He ain't coming off that cross. That's the whole reason he's there. That's the only way to save us and to save them and to save everyone is for him to stay on that cross. He isn't coming off of it. If there were a different remedy, then that would be what would take place. There isn't another one. He stays on the cross for our salvation because he loves us. And he's not interested in preserving his own life. He understands very clearly that he is here to lay it down, to lay down his life. No one can understand this. We can't understand it. Nobody can make sense of this. It doesn't make any sense. God doesn't do this sort of thing. Why does a God that created everything that is, why does he hang on a cross? That's just nonsense to us. We can't even think of anything like that. And that's precisely the point. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Your God chose to suffer, to send his son, to suffer and to die in your place, to take away your sin, to break the power of sin, to give us life. Now, Pilate, we know he had written these words on there, which is just an amazing thing. He had written these words above Jesus to indicate he really is the king. He's really the king. And that's the point of this text on Christ the King Sunday. We come to the end of the church year. And you recognize we end the church year the same place where we begin. Always we end with Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. We begin and we end at exactly the same place. It's Jesus. Why? Because Pilate wrote these wonderful words. This man is the king of the Jewish people. He is the Messiah. He is the son of David. He's the son of the living God. This man really is the king, and he really does reign. And that's the point. He really does reign. So if he forgives you your sin, then guess what? Your sin is forgiven. If the king declares your sins are forgiven, then as a matter of fact, your sins are forgiven. And it's high time we started living that way. In the power of the forgiveness of sins. You come here for communion, that's what you come here for. Because your sins are forgiven. Because the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all of your iniquity. And God chooses to feed you with the body and blood of his Son in order to equip you and strengthen you so that you would understand, I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you. I'm the king. He says, I'm the king. And if I've forgiven you, then forgiven you are. And we have this wonderful story. Because you got a couple of criminals. And we don't know exactly what they did, but it was bad. You know, that's all we know. The description that's given to them in Greek, it's bad. Whatever they did was really, really bad. It was bad. And they were there with Jesus. And there were two of them. And they were on either side of him. And they were told very clearly from one of the Gospels that both of them at one time were kind of making fun of Jesus. They were insulting Jesus. In this text, we focus on the one who is telling Jesus the same thing that the Jewish leadership's telling him. If you're really the Messiah, if you're really a king, then get down off this cross and do something. You know, save yourself, save us. There's this other guy hanging there who happens to be a really bad guy. He's a really bad guy. And he's done really bad things. And he says to the other one who mocks Jesus, he says to him, don't you have any reverence for God at all? Which is the first thing that we recognize for him. Don't you realize that you're in the presence of God? So here's a really bad guy. He's a really rotten guy, and we don't even know what he did. But he is aware of the presence of God, because God doesn't hide his presence from anyone. He's aware that he's in the presence of God. He, this really bad guy, is aware that he's in the presence of God, and his God has made himself known to him. And he says to the other guy, don't you recognize this? Don't you have any reverence for God? And don't you see that we ourselves, we're under a condemnation that we deserve? He says, don't you understand that we got caught and in the presence of God, we've been found out? We're paying the price for something that we actually did? He says, don't you realize this? And don't you recognize this? Don't you realize the circumstance that we're in? Don't you realize what's going on here? Our condemnation is just. He says, we're getting what we deserve. He says, this is exactly what we deserve. This guy, nothing. He didn't do anything like that. Don't you recognize this guy? Nothing. He didn't do anything. Don't you really realize what we're talking about here? What we're going through here? This guy who's between us, he's our only hope. He's our only hope. And there he is, on a cross, next to Jesus. So what's he going to do? You see, what happens in humankind, we substitute a lot of stuff for things. Religious behaviors and different sorts of activities and things like that. And we don't understand. It's just like Jesus says. They don't know what they're doing. The only thing that saves us is God. Only God saves us. God saves us freely by his grace. Only God saves us. This guy knows he doesn't stand a chance. He doesn't stand a chance. Except for one thing. The guy who's on that center cross. By God's grace, in the most simple of form, he simply says, beautiful, beautiful thing. He says to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom, when your kingdom becomes apparent and you join it, remember me. Remember me. That's the grace of God. Because God doesn't forget anything except our sins. That's the only thing he forgets. That's the only thing that he has no memory of. But he doesn't forget any of us ever. He doesn't forget us, ever. And Jesus tells him, you asked me when I come into my kingdom. He says, today. Today. What you're watching me do on this cross is assume my reign. And I will vanquish every enemy. I will defeat every foe. On this cross, I am ending the work of Satan. I am ending the power of death. And I am ending the power of sin. And today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, he couldn't know he'd die. Jesus could, but he couldn't know. This guy couldn't know he would die because he usually stayed on the cross for a couple of days. He didn't know they'd come and break his leg bones and make him die. But Jesus did. And Jesus told him, today. You will be with me in paradise. And we sit and we speculate. What did Jesus do after he died, before he rose from the dead? You know, I love those sort of things. I'm kidding. I hate them. Because we're just making stuff up. We don't know anything about anything much, but we do know that he vanquished the forces of Satan, that he conquered sin, death, and the devil. He did this work. And when he tells this really, really bad guy, he's really, really a bad guy, when he tells him, today, you'll be with me in paradise, that's it. The bad stuff is gone. All that remains is the new life in Jesus the Christ. Because that's what God does. Because God reigns. Because he's the king. And he made the determination to do this. He decided that he would do it. And he gave it, he got it done the only way it could be done. That he would have to become human. That he would have to join himself to us in completion and take upon himself all of our sin and carry it to the cross of Calvary. And as Paul says in Colossians, and have it nailed to the cross. That we would realize his life. And we would be with him in paradise forever, forever. That we would be found in Jesus Christ, as Paul says, seated together with him in the heavenlies, and we would find peace. And we would find power, victory over sin, death, and the devil. And we would live with what is the hardest thing for us to live with, forgiveness. Helmut Thielicke makes that great statement, the hardest thing for a human being to live with is forgiveness. To understand that God just flat out loved us so much that he just forgave us. He forgave us. But it's true. Just because it's hard for us to live with it doesn't make it false. It's true. It's true. So he summons us. And he says, you just come to me. He says, you come to me. And that's what we're going to do today in a few minutes. It's exactly all we're going to do. We're going to come. We're going to come. And we're going to receive. We're going to receive fully from him. We are going to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ in our very mouths. He's going to give it to us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to empower us. He's going to give us everything in the fullness of everything that he has to give so that we would understand, that we would know the power of his grace, that we would understand the power of forgiveness, that we would know. And that understanding that, we would recognize our calling in this world. Because people need to know this. That's what they need to know. They need to know that grace of God. They need to know that there's a place for them. That God receives really, really bad people. He receives really, really bad people. And what does he do with them? He makes them good. He makes them whole. He forgives them. So he summons. He says, yep, come on in here. Yep, that's it. Come on. I prepared this whole supper for you. Come on. Come on. And we come. Because our sin has been taken away. Our guilt has been removed. Our God doesn't remember our sins and our iniquities. Our God sees us only pure and holy in his sight, just like little lambs, fresh, pure, brand new. And we come. we come. And by God's grace, we're just going to keep on coming until the day comes when we meet him face to face. Until that comes, we're going to keep coming, and he's going to keep bestowing his grace upon us, and he's going to keep telling us, I love you. You're my own. You're my child. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because that's where we're seated in Jesus Christ. And we will be there forever. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, nobody's got a plan like this. Only you. Only you. And Father, that's all that really matters, is your plan, your grace, your mercy, your love, the depth of your forgiveness. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would work that power in the heart of each and every one of us, that we would simply come. We would come to receive your gift and be empowered, Father, for our struggles, for our difficulties that we deal with. That, Father, we would be empowered through the body and blood of Jesus the Christ. That, Father, you would grant us to be able to see that glorious paradise that we can't see yet with our eyes, but we know by your Spirit that we would dwell therein and be at peace with you forever. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.